Thanks, Greg. We appreciate it, man.
All right, now as we begin our time together this morning, I'd love to start by taking a poll of the current room, okay? Here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to start by asking you all a question, and then after that, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand for your answer, okay? So I'll ask the question first. I'll give you a little bit of time to think about your answer, and then I'll ask you to raise your hand for whichever option you vote for. Everybody good with that? Give me a nod. Yes. Anybody disagree? The doors are that way. Okay. I'm just kidding. Love you. All right. Here is the question. If you had to choose, would you rather watch a TV show or a movie? All right. I'll ask you again. If you had to choose, would you rather watch a TV show or a movie? I know this is a deep theological question, so make sure you have your answer ready. All right. Everybody got their answer? Anybody need more time? Anybody opposed? All right, here we go. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you would choose a TV show. You sinners. All right. What are you doing? That's the wrong answer. I told you it was a big question. Now, for the right people in the room, would you choose a movie? Raise your hand. Amen. God is good all the time. All right, the reason I ask this question is because Jenna and I are on opposite ends of this question. She is the sinner in this relationship, okay? Jenna loves TV shows, okay? But I am a movie person. Now, while this is true for us, it's true for our marriage, we have found a middle ground that we can both compromise on. And our middle ground is a good documentary, okay? Or a good docu-series. Now, you see, these are, they're usually a little bit longer than a TV show, but they're shorter than a movie. Make sure you're listening here, okay? Now, they can be a few episodes long, but they're not seven seasons long, like Jenna's favorite show, Gilmore Girls, okay? I will openly admit, because this is a safe place, I actually like the show, but she's not here, so don't tell her I said that, okay? It's a good show, a lot of talking. I like to talk. So these documentaries, these docu-series, they are a good compromise for us, okay? And here recently, we came across a two-part documentary that we really enjoyed. This two-part documentary brings together some of Hollywood's biggest stars as they reveal their journeys to game-changing leading roles, okay? And what's interesting about each of these stars is each of these stars are black, or they are people of color. These intimate interviews are with people like Denzel Washington, Viola Davis, Will Smith, Angela Bassett, and more, as they reveal different challenges and different successes within their careers. Now, part one is centered around the black men who have risen to stardom, while part two is centered around the black women who did the same. And in part one and in part two of that documentary, there was a section of time where these men and these women, they began reflecting on the actors and actresses that came before them. So what happened? The current actors and the current actresses, they mentioned names like Sidney Poitier, Hattie McDaniel, Harry Belafonte, Dorothy Dandridge, and others. If that name rings a bell, then good. Each name they mentioned was a black man or a black woman who helped pave the way on the Hollywood screen. You see, in an industry that did not have much of an open door for black people or people of color, the Sidney Poitiers, the Hattie McDaniels, the Harry Belafontes, and the Dorothy Dandridges, what they did was they opened doors that were previously closed. By their commitment, they laid the groundwork for those that would come after them. And because they did that, we today get to see the talents. We get to see the abilities of many actors and actresses that may not have had access to the movie screen without those who came before them. In other words, the actors and actresses who came before, they prepared people. They prepared industries. And they prepared organizations for the many black men and black women that would come after them. As we read Mark chapter 1 this morning, we read a similar story. We read a similar story of someone who prepared the way for someone else. Now, Barrett mentioned last week that Mark opens his recording of the gospel with a major announcement. This announcement was that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. Mark wastes no time grabbing the audience's attention with this bold claim. And with that, I came across a quote this week from an author and television producer in the 1950s. This is what the quote said. Listen, always grab the reader by the throat in the first paragraph. Sink your thumbs into his windpipe in the second and hold him against the wall until the tagline. Goodness gracious. This man was going to war with his TV shows, right? Think about that. Grab the reader by the throat in the first paragraph. Sink your thumbs into his windpipe in the second. Hold him against the wall until the tagline. Now, this quote is over 70 years old, but I think it still rings true in our culture today. You see, in a culture that is accustomed to 15 to 30 second sound bites, writers must quickly grab the reader's attention before they what? They lose the reader's attention. Now, although Mark is not alive today, he seemingly understood the importance of getting to the point quickly. Mark understood, as one author put it, the importance of grabbing the reader by the throat. And he does this with the opening three verses of his recording of the gospel. To this Roman and to this Gentile audience, Mark begins with the announcements of all announcements that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then what he does, he piles it on by quoting two Old Testament scriptures that hold significant weight. You see, what Mark does in verses 2 and verse 3, he combines two Old Testament promises of God, one from Isaiah 40 and the other from Malachi chapter 3. Now, our cultural context today, it can remove the significance of this claim. So I think it's important for us to understand what the people, the original audience, would have heard in Mark's words. You see, Mark identifies John the Baptist as the messenger. He identifies John the Baptist as the voice that is preparing the way for the Lord. Now, in doing this, Mark has made the ultimate claim about who Jesus is. Let's think about this for a second. If John the Baptist is the messenger, if John the Baptist is the voice, then that means by clear inference that Jesus is being equated with God himself, the Lord Almighty. Mark says, in short, hey, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. And, oh yeah, he is God himself. Tim Keller put it this way. The Lord God, the long-awaited divine king who would rescue his people and Jesus, they are somehow one and the same person. Now, you want to talk about grabbing the reader by the throat. Mark had the reader and he was shaking him, right? In three verses, Mark has made some audacious yet true statements about who Jesus is. And in making these audacious claims, Mark reminds his readers and Mark reminds us about the deep, the historic, and the ancient religion of Israel. And even more so, he not only reminds us of that, he deeply roots Jesus into this history of God's covenant relationship with Israel. In Mark's recording of these prophecies, he reminds his readers, he reminds us today that Jesus is the fulfillment of all biblical prophecies, and he has come to rule and to reign as the long-awaited Messiah and King. That is not just the announcement for the people of this original audience, but it's for us today. The long-awaited Messiah and King, he has come. He is here in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And here's what I love about the way Mark structures the follow-up to this announcement. And I say I love it because what Mark does with some historical context is really cool. Now, as many of you know, if you are students of the Word, if you spend any time, you know that there are cultural norms that were familiar to the original audiences that are lost on us today. Quick side note, that is why it is important for us when we study the word to understand the original cultural context and not just our context today. Both matter, but we have to understand the original to really understand what the writer is saying. And one of those norms that would have been understood by the original audience is the arrival of a king into a city. You see, in ancient times, the planned arrival of a king into a city was a big deal for that city. In fact, I read this week that before a king visited any part of his realm, guess what would happen? A messenger was sent before him to do what, you think? Prepare the way for the king. This preparation process, it would include construction crews that would arrive early in the city, long before the planned arrival of the king, to do two things: prepare the roads and also prepare the people. And these construction crews, y'all, they would have to do some work. One author I read this week said they would do this. They would level hills. They would fill ditches. They would clear debris. They would remove obstructions in order to prepare a wide, unencumbered, straight road into the heart of town, into the heart of the city. Hear me when I say this. These preparations prepared the city to receive their king. Prepared the city to receive their king. Now, Mark's readers understood this. Mark understood this. And right after Mark references this preparation of the way for the Lord, he says two words in verse 4. ESV says John appeared. NIV says John the Baptist appeared. John the Baptist is mentioned in all four recordings of the gospel. And what's really cool is we know a lot about John. We know a lot about his background. Luke tells us quite a bit. In the book of Luke, we find out that his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were known as righteous before God. And I pray that God sees me as a parent like that way, righteous before God. Also in Luke, we find out that his parents, they were advanced in years. They were advanced in age. And Elizabeth was barren. And they were praying to God for a child. She was barren until God answered their prayer of having a child. Now, Zechariah was a priest, and in Zechariah's interaction with the angel Gabriel, we hear that John the Baptist would be great before the Lord, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. I mean, y'all, this dude was literally destined for greatness. It was spoke of him before he was even born. Hey, Zechariah, your son, he will be great before the Lord. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, right? He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. If he is not great, then I think we miss it. If you read Matthew chapter 11, Jesus himself says, yes, of those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. This dude was literally destined from greatness from his mother's womb. And we see his greatness displayed in his adulthood. You see, as John grows up, Luke says that the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Luke goes on to say in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, that John, what did he do? He went into all the region around the Jordan. And he was doing one thing. He was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Here's what I love about John. John heard from the Lord, and he didn't just sit on it. John heard from the Lord and he did what God told him to do. And here's what's awesome about that. We see the effects of John's obedience in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 verse 5 says this: "And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." John's obedience to God was giving people the opportunity to repent. And like we just read, a lot of people were affected. A lot of people were affected. And this is why I see something extremely interesting about John. As I've studied his life this week, I found out a lot about this dude. John had massive influence. His popularity and his fame, they were widespread. Get this. Mark doesn't say that a few people went out to him. No, what does the text say? Mark says that all of the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him. John had some clout. He was extremely influential. He wasn't this no-name cat that looked weird. No, people knew him. And guess what? He was in the wilderness. It wasn't like he was in the middle of town. It was really inconvenient to go see him. But people were going in droves to see him because of the message that he was proclaiming, a baptism of repentance. Get this. He was so influential that people began to wonder, is John the Baptist the Christ? Is John the long-awaited Messiah? Is John himself, is he the King of Kings? How do I know that? Luke 3, verse 15 shows us by saying, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, whether he might be the Christ, the anointed one, the one who's going to rescue us and save us and deliver us. Is that him? Is that the guy? People were questioning in their hearts. We cannot neglect the fact that, yes, John was bold. John was talented. John was unashamed. This dude, he was extremely gifted. He was extremely blessed, and the effects of those things showed up in the masses. But here's what I love about John. John never forgot who he was or why he was there. Luke chapter 3, verse 16 reveals to us John's response to reports of him potentially being the Christ. This is what he says in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John says, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now I'm going to test your listening skills this morning. Does that verse sound familiar? Does that verse sound like something you've heard maybe a couple of minutes ago? It should. Why? Because it is exactly what Mark records about John in Mark chapter 1, verse 7. You see, while others were confused about who John was, John knew exactly who he was. When people were questioning in their hearts, hey, is this the Christ? No, John knew that he wasn't. While other people were confused, John knew exactly who he was. He was, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Here's what's cool about John. John knew his role. He knew that he was the construction crew that was preparing the way for the king to enter the city. Guess what? He was the one who was leveling hills. He was the one who was filling ditches. He was clearing debris, and he was removing obstructions in order to prepare a wide, unencumbered, straight road for the king of all kings. Church, he knew he was preparing the way. He was not the way. John knew that while he played a big role, the role he played did not compare to the role that Jesus, the Son of God, would play in all of humanity. You see, while John baptized many, he was not the one who bore the sins of all. While John had a great following, he was not given the name that is above every other name. While John could prepare the way, he was not the way to true salvation and freedom. John knew his role. He knew who he was. He knew why he was there. And he understood and he believed in the role of Jesus. That's why John says what he says in Mark chapter 1, verse 7. That's why he says, hey, look, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie even Jesus' shoe. That job was the lowest job of a servant. So you're telling me the guy who was destined for greatness, who was great, says, I'm not even worthy of the lowest job of a servant? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Because of who Jesus is. You see, John didn't let his influence go to his head. In fact, he allowed the truth of Jesus to go deeply into his heart. He didn't allow his influence and his impact, what people said about him. John, you're so great. John, you're so this. You know that he heard that. He didn't allow his influence to go to his head. He allowed the truth of Jesus to go straight to his heart. John aligned himself with the words of Jesus in John 14:6, when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Once again, John didn't forget who he was. John did not forget why he was there. As someone who had great influence, John was able to recognize, John was able to admit, and John was able to accept that Jesus was greater than him. Now, if you've been around for any time, you know that our theme for the year is allegiance. And it's from this truth that we see an important aspect of allegiance to Jesus. And a key aspect of allegiance to Jesus is that we must be humble before him. A key aspect to allegiance to Jesus is that we must be humble before him. And I know if you hear that, if you've grown up in church, oh yes, I know that, but do we really live that way, if we could be honest? Yeah, I know Jesus is greater, but sometimes my lifestyle does not reflect that. That is a simple truth to say, but it's a hard truth to live day in and day out. It is a key truth. It is a key practice that we must live into. Allegiance to Jesus requires that we must be humble before him. You see, it's hard to think much of Jesus if you think too much of yourself. I'll run that back one more time. It's hard to think much of Jesus if you think too much of yourself. Here's the truth we have to remember. Prideful people don't have a lot of room for anybody else but themselves. Reservation of one, please, in the whole restaurant. Prideful people don't have a lot of room for anybody else but themselves. And y'all, if we could be honest, if there was anybody that could be prideful, it was John. He had influence. He had a crowd. And in my line of work, the dude had a successful ministry. I would love for droves of students to walk down Nicholasville Road. Trace, please baptize me. Bang. Gotcha. Right? I would love that. I mean, that's what he had. People were going out of their way to see this dude. He had a successful ministry. But what's awesome is that John's allegiance to Jesus trumped his allegiance to himself. John's allegiance to Jesus, his loyalty, his faithfulness to Jesus trumped his allegiance to himself. You see, allegiance to self, this is what it does. It magnifies my accomplishments. Allegiance to self, it magnifies my doings. Allegiance to self magnifies my this, my that, and my other. Guess what? Allegiance to self, it turns Psalm 34:3 from, oh, magnify the Lord with me, to, oh, magnify me. It switches, and it switches fast. It goes from putting the spotlight on Jesus to putting the spotlight on myself, and we may give him a little shine time in between. No. It does not say, oh, magnify me. It says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Once again, it is hard to think much of Jesus if we think too much of ourselves. John understood this, and that is why John gives each of us the battle cry of allegiance to Jesus. Let me explain why I think that is true, why John gives us the battle cry of allegiance to Jesus. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist is having a discussion with a few people where he tells them that he rejoices greatly in Jesus' coming. He rejoices greatly in Jesus' arrival. Now, in telling them this, John uses the analogy of how the friend of the bridegroom rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. And in the following verse, in John chapter 3, verse 30, John says these words, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He, Jesus, must increase, but I, John, must increase. Is that what our lifestyles are saying? Or we're just saying, oh, Trace must increase and Jesus can get a little bit. No, he must increase, but I must decrease. Church, this is the battle cry of allegiance to Jesus. When we say that Jesus is worthy of our everything, we go on this journey of seeing Jesus increase and ourselves decrease. That's what it's about. To make much of his name, not much of mine. But let me add this in there. Allegiance to Jesus, it does not lessen my value or your value as a person. Not at all. God created you. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He loves you. You were destined for great things. It doesn't belittle your dignity or your value. Not at all. But what it does do, it decreases the authority in which I hold over my life. It decreases how much I get to take hold of. This is Trace's control. This is Trace's show. No, 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 no. That is not what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus says, I give everything up. My heart, soul, mind, and strength. My family, my work. Everything is at his disposal. And I say yes to him. There are not two seats on the throne of your heart. There's only one seat. And allegiance to Jesus says that Jesus sits on that throne, not me. You see, humility is the pathway to submission, while pride is the pathway to destruction. Humility is the pathway to submission, while pride is the pathway to destruction. Humility before Jesus, in a really simplified way, understanding how big he is. He's huge. He's massive. Humility before Jesus paves the way for my submission to Jesus. It paves the way for my submission to Jesus as my king. But the opposite is also true. Pride in myself, how big I am, what it does, it paves the way for submission to myself, which leads me to the pathway of destruction. Which battle cry are you saying? The battle cry of allegiance to Jesus or the battle cry of allegiance to yourself? Which one? I ask. And here's what I want us to know today. Humility before Jesus is vital in our allegiance to Jesus. And here's what I love about that from a congregational standpoint. A people who are humbled before Jesus, a people who are submissive to Jesus, are a people who are preparing the way for their king to enter into their city. A people who are humble before Jesus and a people who are submissive to Jesus are a people who are a part of the construction crew that is preparing the way for their king to enter into their city. A people who are humble are ready for that. In church, if I could remind you of a really simple truth this morning, our king is coming. Our king, his arrival is near. The very first words we read of John saying, and the very first words we hear of Jesus saying, they say the same thing. Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our king is coming. His arrival is near. And like John, we must remember that our lives are meant to prepare the way for the king of all kings. Are we a people who are prepared for that? Are we a people who are preparing the way for Jesus to enter into our marriage, into our parenting, into our jobs, into our singleness? Are we a people who are humble and submissive to Jesus so we prepare the way for Jesus? Are we ready for that? Are we a people as a collective whole that are moving towards that? Humility before Jesus and submissive to Jesus, church, our King is coming. And so with that, I lovingly ask you this question. Is your life preparing the way for Jesus to enter into the hearts and lives of those around you? Now, I'm not dismissing the personal choice that someone has to make. But is your life offering them the opportunity to see how good God is? In your marriage, is your humility before Jesus creating a pathway for your spouse to see him? In your parenting, is your allegiance to Jesus paving the way for your kids to witness him? In your work, at your school, in your friendships, is your submission to Jesus preparing the way for those around you to encounter the risen King? Church, I will say this simple fact again. Our King is coming. Our King will return. How will you and I prepare the way for him? How will this church, placed at 1533 Nicholasville Road, Lexington, Kentucky, 40503. How will this church prepare the way for Jesus in our interactions with one another? How will this church on Nicholasville Road prepare the way for Jesus in our interactions with our community? As I think about those questions, I believe it would serve us well to repeat and live out the battle cry of allegiance. Jesus must increase. We must decrease. It's not about our name. No, we are a vessel in which God wants to use to make his name great. He must increase. We must decrease. And it is my prayer today that if you have not yet received Jesus into your heart, that today would be that day. Why? Because there is a King that is ready to enter into your heart so that your life and your eternity would be forever changed. The King is ready. He's antsy. He's ready for you. He loves you. And if that is you today and you've never submitted your life to Jesus, we want you to know that we would love to walk with you on that journey. If you have questions, thoughts, come find me. Come find one of our staff. Go find one of our shepherds. And we would love to walk with you in that. But here's what I also know. There are many of you in this room that are living for Jesus, that are walking for him. And so for those of you that have given yourself fully to Jesus, we want you to know that we are ready to walk with you as Jesus becomes greater in your life as well. In all of it, in whatever season you are in, we want you to know that we are with you as we are all on this journey, as we eagerly await the return of our King. Church, Jesus must increase, but we must decrease. So as we close, let's stand and sing together.